Good morning, everyone. We want to welcome you all here in Jesus' name, and I want to welcome our visitors and church family. It's good to be here. Thank you, Myron and Heather, for the songs. And Myron, I could have just stayed up here and listened to you. You could have just kept preaching. You did a great job, and I love the sentiment that's posed, because right now, like, if you want to talk about a time when you're probably supposed to be ungrateful, or there's a feeling of I want all this stuff and things, it's probably this time of year. And part of it goes into a little bit with the commercialization that we've had with Christmas time. And a couple of announcements I have. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. It's to the right of the boxes and the mailbox in the back. We're having a sign-up sheet for if you want to learn how to teach a Sunday school class, how to lead a Bible study. I'm going to make an attempt at that. You guys are going to be my guinea pigs, and we're gonna try that out. I'm not a master of studying and teaching, but I've been doing some research on it, and it's probably going to be maybe a 4 to 6 week class. And if you want to learn how to do that, we can kind of do this together. And the sign-up sheet's in the back. We're going to start January 23rd. And do that. The other thing is, there's another sign-up sheet back there. Jared Yoder is looking to present the financial piece through Dave Ramsey. It's an excellent course. I highly recommend it. I've taken it. I think it's really, really good. That is going to be running from January through March on Tuesday nights. So please sign up for that if you have not, if you haven't taken the course. I really recommend that. We're not going to go into Ecclesiastes. We've been doing a series through Ecclesiastes, and we're going to kind of deviate off of that for this Sunday with Christmas coming up. And I had, the beginning of the week, I had this message in my head that I was thinking, okay, I'm going to preach this message, and it was really good. And on Saturday, I flipped it around. It just wasn't coming together, and I was trying to come up with different. It just wasn't laying out. I don't know, Steve, if you ever had that where you thought you were going to preach on something and then it just did not kind of flow. And so I kind of switched this message up. And I'm not sure if it's really about, I mean, it is about Christmas, but it's not maybe your typical Christmas message. And so I want to, our text is actually going to be in Luke 19. So if you have your Bible, it's going to be in Luke 19 starting verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses. And, you know, this time of year, I hope everybody's ready for Christmas, and it's just a really busy time. There's Christmas banquets, there's, in the furniture industry, which is what I'm in, I was talking to Robo before church on this, and typically Thanksgiving and Christmas, I never liked them, because what it usually meant is there's a ton of deadlines, and everybody wanted their furniture, their bedroom furniture, their dining room furniture, they wanted that done before Christmas. And there was just a tremendous amount of stress trying to get all this stuff out. And so I had this very negative connotation when it came to Thanksgiving and Christmas, because it was always like everybody demanded all this stuff, and, you know, the poor manufacturers were the guys that had to get it all done for you. And so I was starting to think about this, you know, the process. I know a lot of you, it's busy, there's a lot of things going on, and right in the middle of it, we try to get this message out. We try to have this, like, what is the reason for the season? I mean, that's a commonplace, that's a theme that we hear a lot of times, and why do we do it? What's the reason behind the celebration of Christmas? And I looked up, the word Christmas is actually kind of a relatively new English word. It's this, the most simple translation is the Mass of Christ, or the Roman Catholics would have it a special day for Mass and celebrating the birth of Christ. And there's been other different, like the French would call it Noel, the Germans had like a Yuletide, there was all these different things, and the early Christian community was actually really torn about celebrating the birth of Christ. They were saying, you know, what we should be actually celebrating is the martyrdom or the death. And that's how they did a lot of times when early church fathers were martyred, they would actually celebrate and say, you know, that's when their life really began, is because they had lived, you know, this short span down here on earth, but their life truly began once they got to heaven to be with Jesus. And that was the reason for celebration. And so there was this tension that happened in the early church about whether or not we celebrate like the birth. It should be, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is what really was about. But Christian writers would frequently make this connection in the winter solstice in the Middle East and in Europe countries over in that area. This was the time when the sun would actually start to reemerge in full, like there would be the kind of the entryway into spring and summer, and they would make this connection for the birth of the one true Son, Jesus Christ. And so for thousands of years, we've celebrated Christmas, and we've celebrated it with songs and gifts, nativity singing Christmas carols, kind of like the ones that we sang today. And a fun fact, I just was reading this article that, do you know that Joy to the World isn't a Christmas song? And I've always thought that Joy to the World was a Christmas song. And when Isaac Watt first wrote this song, he actually wrote it about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you read through the lyrics and the verses, you can kind of see that he's actually not writing about this first time when Jesus came, but actually he's writing about what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back the second time. And Isaac Watts was this kind of a pioneer when it came to music. Back when he was going to church, I think it was in the 1800s, they would normally sing songs out of the Psalms or out of the Bible to some degree. There was no really written verses like we sing today out of a hymnal or even up on the screen. And so he was considered almost a heretic because he had the audacity to actually write some music and put words down to it and sing it in church setting. And he was kind of, during his lifetime, he was really looked down on for doing that. And he had always read the Psalms, and he read this Psalm, Psalm 98:4. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, break forth in joyous song and sing praises." And Isaac Watt was like, "Why aren't we doing that? Let's do that. Let's write the songs." And so that's where he sat down and wrote this song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And the earth, it talks about the whole earth receiving our King. If you think about it, when Jesus came, there was a lot of people that didn't receive him. In fact, there was only a very small contingency of people that actually received Christ when he came the first time. It talks about in Isaiah, he was despised, rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Doesn't sound really much like a king coming down to rule a kingdom. But that's what Jesus did when he first came. So when Isaac Watt wrote this, he was like, you know what, there's going to be a time coming. There's going to be the second coming when Jesus comes and everybody is going to receive him. They're not going to have a choice because he's going to come in the clouds with majesty. Verse 3 talks about sin and sorrows no more. If you've lived at any time for a fraction of a second down here in this earth, you're going to realize there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of pain that goes on. And then finally in the last verse, he talks about all the nations proving the glory of the Lord. Right now, there's probably not a lot of godly nations out there. I don't think you can really name one nation that is considered a godly nation. But when Jesus comes back, when the King comes back, the nations are going to prove his sovereignty. And he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is now and he will be forever. And so that's why Isaac Watt wrote that song. He wants us to be so joyful in anticipation and in hope and joy of what is coming. And so I think we can sing that song during Christmas. I think there is a fitting to it. I find it ironic that we kind of do sing it then. I never knew this before I read the article, so I'm presenting that to you. But I think we can sing that song any time of the day or night, any time of the year. We should be joyful about the second coming of Christ. So the title of my message is, Why Did Jesus Come? Why did Jesus come? Was the plan all along to send Jesus, like way back, if you go back to Genesis 1:1, and I love what Ryan shared the other Sunday about to understand and fully appreciate and to actually know who God is, you have to start in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning God. And he's the creator, he made all things. And when he started making the earth and when he started making the universe, God started with a plan. God never does anything that he doesn't have a plan for. Nothing surprises him. He doesn't come along and is like, oh man, I wish I had a plan B or a plan C. God always has a plan. And I believe that even before man was created, he had this plan to send his son down here. He knew what was going to happen. He knew our nature. He knew what we were like. And his goal and plan was to always send his son Jesus down to earth to seek and to save the lost. So let's go into our text, Luke 19. I'm going to be reading out of a little different translation, but I think it's close enough that you can follow along. It's the Holman Study Bible. I like the way they present this. And this is a story of, it's a story of a man called Zacchaeus. And leading up to this, if you look in Luke chapter 18, Jesus had told some parables leading up to this. He was talking, he had talked about blessing these children. And he had this run-in with a rich young ruler. And what I want you to see is kind of the parallel between this rich young ruler that Jesus had talked to and this man named Zacchaeus. And so we're going to get in there, we're going to read. And this is talking about Jesus heading into Jericho. And it said, and he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. So he quickly came down, welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give you half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you this morning and we're gathered here and we have this story that you presented of Zacchaeus and how you talked to him, dear God, and as we have the Advent season, as we have Christmas approaching, and we're here to celebrate the birth of you, dear God, just help us, like our hearts, attune our hearts to your word. Help us to look at what you have for us, to understand the words that are spoken here and how we can apply it to our life. We want to invite your Holy Spirit here. We want to bless this reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're like me, you've probably, I don't know how many of you grew up singing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. You know, he climbed up in a sycamore tree and the Lord he wanted to see. And that's always that picture that we've had of Zacchaeus. He was this short little guy. And he wanted to see Jesus. Like, that was kind of the theme behind it. Great childhood memories. You know, you kind of had the flannel, usually, of Zacchaeus, and you kind of made him up as your Sunday school teacher would put him up into this tree, and then they would tell you this story about him. And if we notice here that Jesus was traveling through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, and Jericho was this really ancient city. It was an important city in Bible times. If you remember right, when the Israelites first came out of wandering around in the desert, the first city that they approached was Jericho. And remember, there was that mighty miracle where they marched around the city and God knocked down the city walls and they conquered it. And it was also a city where this prostitute Rahab lived, and she was one who was saved because of her efforts to hide the spies. And really interesting, Rahab was also part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so you have this, really, the city has played an important role throughout history. And Jericho has been rebuilt a number of times. It was built up after it got conquered. And it was now kind of this major port. It was a very wealthy city. It was a very beautiful city. It was called the City of Palms because they had these beautiful palm trees. And people used to actually travel to Jericho to get a little R&R. It was kind of like, you know, the modern-day equivalent of Sarasota. You know, like, that was kind of we head down there to get a little bit of relaxation. And in this city lived this man named Zacchaeus. And we don't know actually a whole lot about him. The Bible does bring out a couple different points here, and I'm going to kind of go through some different aspects of what the Bible tells us about Zacchaeus. His name ironically means pure one. His name means pure one. And if we can see anything from reading accounts of tax collectors, he was anything but that. The first recording here is he was a chief tax collector, and this is the first time I think it says anywhere in the Bible chief tax collector. There was tax collectors up to this point, but Zacchaeus was a chief one, so apparently he had some kind of status that he was running a conglomerate of tax collectors. And tax collectors were absolutely hated by the Jews. They absolutely hated them because, for one, it was their own countrymen who were raising taxes, collecting taxes, and giving it to the Romans, who, if the Jews hated somebody, the Romans, they only hated just a little bit more because they were being oppressed by them. And to make matters worse, what these tax collectors would do is they would say, okay, this is what the tax is, but it's another 10%, and they would overcharge, and they would collect the overcharge for themselves. And it's a little side note here. Tax collectors in the Bible, they keep coming up. They kept popping up. And it seemed like they wanted to know more about Jesus. They wanted to know more about a right way. And in Luke 3:13, they actually asked John the Baptist, they said, you know, what do we have to do to make ourselves right with God? So they had this kind of little bit of a curiosity about them that they wanted to know what was right. And John the Baptist actually said, you know what? Stop extorting people and just charge what you owe. Don't take extra. You know, so the job, I think, was legit. It is just they had kind of created this system. This leads us to point number two. He was a rich man, and he made his money by taking advantage of people. And this not only made him rich, but also made him an outcast. I don't think Zacchaeus had a lot of friends. He was probably had a very lonely job, and he had a lot of money, but he didn't have anybody to enjoy it with. And I think he was also curious. If you see in verse 3, it talks about he was trying to see Jesus, and we don't really know why Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. It doesn't let us know why he was trying to see him. Maybe he heard that Jesus would be kind of okay hanging out with a guy like him. Maybe he heard a story that Jesus hung out with other tax collectors, and he was like, you know what, I'm going to see if this is really true. I'm going to see if Jesus would kind of hang out with a guy like me. Another thing we see from the text here is he was short. Scholars think he was about 4'10", so he was a fairly short guy. But one thing he did is he didn't let his physical ability stop him from trying to see Jesus. He didn't let that stop him. He still was trying to see him. We also see that he was a climber. Being a resourceful man, he climbed up this sycamore tree. And he wasn't a person that seemed like he was stopped. If he had his mind made up to do something, he was going to do it. And it made me think about talking about climbers. This last week, I had the privilege of listening to Jeff Evans. He had an event here that I went to hear him speak at. And Jeff Evans is this mountaineer. And he's climbed, I think, 7 of the tallest mountains in the world, including Everest. And he did this really interesting feat. He led the largest expedition of people, 19 people, to climb Mount Everest. And he did it with his friend Eric, who is blind. So if you want to talk about a crazy guy, this Jeff Evans is a crazy guy. And he said something that really stuck with me. He said, most of the time and hard work that goes into climbing mountains is actually the going up part. Once you're up on top of the mountain, you usually spend maybe 15, 20 minutes up there because you can't really spend a whole lot more time because of the high elevation. But you only spend, but a lot of the work is in the climb up. And, you know, trying to get up these incredibly tough mountains, you know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. There's people die on these expeditions. There people that get hurt, they can suffer irreparable frostbite. There's a lot that goes into this. And a lot of the work climbing these beautiful mountains is the going up part. And the other thing that he said that surprised me even more, he said 80% of the accidents that happen on these mountains are when you're coming back down. 80% of accidents happen once you come back down from a mountain. And that really made me think, because what happens is people are like, you know what, we've did it, we've summited, we've got to the top, and now it's cruising. We're just heading down. And they're not as careful. They're not as sharp. And it really has some really good spiritual applications here. There's a lot happens in our life. Life is like mountains. There's peaks and valleys. We're sometimes slogging up these mountains. And on those mountaintop experiences, when we're up there at the top of that mountain and we're coming back down, a lot of times we can get careless. We can start to say, well, you know, this isn't that bad. This is easy. Things are going well. And we have to be careful and pay attention once we have this spiritual victory or spiritual experience to be careful about what happens after that. So Zacchaeus was this climber. I'm not sure if he did it as a hobby. I don't know if he climbed. Apparently, he knew how to get up these trees. And sycamore trees were kind of unique. They're not like the sycamore trees here in North America. A lot of times they'd plant sycamore trees alongside the road. And in Bible times, you walked everywhere. And these trees were like this kind of a low branches. They had these really nice leaves to them. And people would sit in the shade. They'd plant them alongside the road. And they're like these little rest stops that you could stop. And they had these figs that would grow in them. You could eat some food, sit in the shade, kind of cool yourself down a little bit. And they're a great climbing tree. Back in Bible times, the sycamore trees were known as these trees of joy, because once you've seen one coming up, you're like, okay, I can stop for a little bit to kind of take a rest. And so this is the type of tree that Zacchaeus climbed up into to see Jesus. If we looked at a little bit about his character, I don't think he was a really well-liked person. You know, there was this crowd of people that were gathered to see Jesus, and he didn't, you know, maybe go to the front of the crowd. He kind of stayed away from the crowd because I think he was an outcast. But what he did is he strategized and he said, you know what, Jesus is going to be coming by this way. I'm going to climb up in this tree and I'm going to see him. Because when he walks by, I can get a look at him. It reminded me one time I went to Oakmont in Pittsburgh and watched a PGA event. And if you want to see one of your favorite golfers, you have to go two or three holes ahead in order to see him, because there's such huge crowds that follow the Tiger Woods and the Bubba Watson and all the popular ones. And so I remember we would kind of strategize and get ahead, and Zacchaeus knew that drill. He knew that if you wanted to see somebody, you're going to have to strategize, get ahead, and see him. He was searching and he wanted to see. Alexander McLaren said this, "I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus better." I'm going to read that again. "I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus better." And I think, you know, if you look at Zacchaeus, he was this rich tax collector. Wasn't it a little bit beneath him to climb up into this tree? You know, that's doing something that's kind of, you know, tree climbing isn't exactly like something that dignified, wealthy people do. When's the last time you've seen somebody rich climbing a tree? You probably haven't. But Zacchaeus didn't mind because he wanted to see Jesus. And this is where the story gets really, really wild. Jesus called up to him and said, "Zacchaeus." And people like hearing their name. If you've ever talked to anybody, if you can remember someone's name and say that back to them, there's a connection that starts to happen when you know someone by their name. There's just that little click that starts to happen. And Jesus knew his name. And I don't think we don't have any record that Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was before that. But he knew. And I wonder how many times Zacchaeus heard his name, but usually in a very negative light. I imagine people called him a lot of other names. I bet sometimes he didn't even, you know, he wasn't called Zacchaeus at all. He's probably called all kinds of unmentionables. But Jesus said, "Hurry, come down, because I want to stay at your house today." And it's the only time that we actually read in the scriptures where Jesus volunteered and said, "You know what, I want to come into your house." And this is what's really gripping about this story, is he didn't want to just say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, how you doing? What's up?" He's like, "I want to have relationship with you." And I think this is Jesus, he knows our name. He talks about, you know, "My sheep hear my voice, they know my name, they knew who I am." And Jesus wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship. He wants to call us out by our name. He wants to say, you know, Ryan, he wants to say Heather, he wants to say Kirby, he wants that relationship, or he wants that person's name. He wants to call that out because he wants relationship. And Jesus loved me so much that he came down to save us. And the words of Jesus say this, "Whosoever will, let him come, and whoever comes, I will in no wise cast out." And that's talking about you and me. And Zacchaeus, he didn't just kind of hang around up in the tree. He's like, "You know what, should I, shouldn't I? You know, it's kind of comfortable up here, you know, it's nice." It said he made haste, he didn't mess around, and he went to hang out with Jesus. And I think there's kind of a little bit of a lesson in here. You know, if we're up here and Jesus is down here, Jesus wants to have a face-to-face relationship. He doesn't want it where, you know, he's up here. Jesus wants to be your friend. He wants that level where he wants to hang out, have dinner with you. He wanted to invite you to a meal and hang out and spend time. And early Christians regarded hanging with outcasts as something glorious and not shameful. There was this tendency for early Christians to go out of their way to find marginalized people to hang out with. And during this holiday season, I think there's a lot of people that suffer from depression, anxiety. They suffer from ungratefulness. They suffer from a lot of things. There's a brokenness. There's a lot of sickness. There's hurting. There's a hurting world around us. And I think people are just waiting for us to come up and say, you know what, can we hang out? Do you want to come over for a meal? Do you want to do something? So how could us as church invite them in and welcome them in the middle of all this mess and ugliness? The other thing that Zacchaeus did is he came down with joy. It said he was joyful. And Luke is probably one of the most, in the book of Luke, he uses the word joy and joyful more than any other book in the Bible. And I find that fascinating because Zacchaeus was so happy. And he didn't come down because Jesus was like reading him this riot act and said, you know, Zacchaeus, you're just a bad person. You're a horrible person. He didn't have a creed or ceremony or theory, and he didn't have this giant rule book that Jesus was reading to him, but he actually received Jesus joyfully. And that's what we have to do. Like, it's not about receiving a bunch of stuff and rules. It's about receiving Jesus joyfully, and Jesus himself, and that was enough for Zacchaeus. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and if you remember what happened after, when Jesus got to Jerusalem, he rode in, and there was this He rode on this donkey, and there's this triumphal entry. But before that, he had a different entry. He entered into the heart of one man. He entered into Zacchaeus. And this entrance, this reception, seemed to have more longer and lasting results because Jesus is joyful to receive sinners, and they are joyful to be saved. And we know that the joy of Jesus is greater than anything ever. And people thought he had got too far. What was the first thing they did? You know, they started to complain. It says, all those who saw it began to complain, he's gone to lodge with a sinful person. You can't hang out with him. That guy's a bad guy. He's a sinner. He's a traitor. He's a thief. He stole our money. And it wasn't just the Pharisees and religious leaders complaining. It said they all complained, and they were having none of it. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give you half my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. I find it remarkable that Jesus never said anything before that. All he said is, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. And I think Zacchaeus had some feelings within him that he wasn't doing things right. I think he was being convicted, and seeing Jesus and how he treated him, how he said, you know what, I want to hang out with you. That convicted him to the point where he's like, you know what, I know I'm doing things that are wrong. How do we treat people? I want to give you a hint. You don't have to have all the answers in a bunch of words. Sometimes you can just sit and hang out with people. You don't have to have everything figured out. And it's a crazy sequence of events. Jesus talked to old Zac in the tree, and he started hurrying down, and all these people got choked. And like, what are they doing hanging out with him? But he said, look, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And if... And it's really ironic that he used the word here, if, because it's a very big if, because honestly, the reason he got wealthy is because he was basically screwing these people out of all their money. He said, if I've extorted anyone, I'll pay it back four times. That was going above and beyond all the Jewish law, because Jewish law said you have to repay someone back two times what you paid owed them. And he right away upped that number. He said, you know what, I'm going to do it four times. We see that Zacchaeus changed. When Jesus comes to your house, you actually can't stay the same. Your house isn't going to be the same. And can life change that quickly? And I'm going to say yes. Not every habit of Zacchaeus' life changed right away. I don't think that happened. But there was an immediate heart change. His heart changed because he realized who he was and what he was doing. And there was some evidence of this life change immediately because he said, you know what? I need to make some things right. There was restitution. And what did Jesus say? He says, today salvation has come to this house. And Jesus knew that a repentant Zacchaeus was saved and rescued from bondage and the power of guilt and the penalty of his sin. And his name went from sinner to salvation is found in this house. He was lost and now he's found. And I think that starts to answer this question. Why did Jesus come? We can find it right there in verse 10 of Luke 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And during this Christmas, I think that's what it's all about. Jesus' birth was just the start of this mission, to seek and to save the lost. And I'm going to present us two questions here in closing. Who are the lost, and how can they be found? The story of Zacchaeus ends with this verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And all this verse is talking about is actually Romans 3, verse 23. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what's extraordinary about this thought is, for the most part, we don't feel lost. You know, for most of us, we're like, you know what? I don't really feel lost. I feel pretty okay. And normally use the word lost when something can't be found. It's like one of those one kind of events. But Jesus is using this term here where he said, you know, the lost, I've lost the relationship with these people. It's not like you lost the keys or you lost a dog collar. Right now there's some controversy in my house that I lost this dog collar. I took it off the dog and I put it somewhere, and I knew where I put it, but somebody else lost it. I'm just going to say it for the record. It's not like that, you know, like that thing's lost, I think. But there is this lost relationship, and this happened way back in Genesis when our parents, Adam and Eve, were kicked out of the garden for disobeying God. And I think there's this longing in every person's heart. We want that relationship to come back. Ecclesiastes 3:11 talks about eternity being in our hearts. We're meant to live forever, and there's this longing to be with God and in relationship. And we can't deny it. And I think over Christmas season, there's people that start to fill it with a lot of things. They fill it with parties, with gifts, decorations, music, anything to make us feel good about ourselves. And during Christmas especially, we're reminded about a king who left everything to fix that broken relationship. There's a quote out of the movie The Matrix, and it's Morpheus is talking to Neo, and I want to quote this to you. And he said, "Let me tell you why you are here. It's because you know something, and what you know you can't explain, but you feel it. In fact, you've felt it your whole life. There's something wrong in the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind driving you mad. You can deny the supernatural, you can deny God, but you can't deny that there's this inconsolable longing inside of your heart for something more. It's like this splinter that drives you mad, and if you've ever had a splinter get under your fingernail, you know, it's just one of those most annoying things. It's just in there driving you crazy. We've lost our way in relationship with God, and we've lost our innocence. We're sinners by birth, and we're sinners from birth." And Jesus talks about this fruit tree, and he said, if the fruit tree is corrupted, the fruit that you're going to get off of it is going to be corrupt as well. And one of the greatest sins that we have, and this may surprise you, but I think the greatest sin that we currently face today is the rejection of our Creator. We face the rejection of God. And you see that all over the world today. It's like, you know what, they've elevated man into something that he's not. We've tried to live life where we're the king, we're lord of our own life, we set the rules, my worldview is the only thing that matters, and my happiness trumps everything. This is the heart of sin, and it's independent from God. It's autonomy outside of him. Don't place godly things above God. Sometimes even these things can be good. If we place them above God, it creates something wrong. Malcolm Muggeridge said this, and he described sin as this dark little dungeon of my own ego. And that happens to, that kind of strikes a chord with me. And I think it happened as Zacchaeus. I think it's easy for us to happen to us as well. Once he met Jesus, he couldn't live like he did anymore. He didn't live for money. It didn't satisfy him. And he had been worshiping the wrong God. That's what had happened with Zacchaeus. So what happens when you spend your whole life trying to get to the top of the ladder, and then you realize that the top of the ladder that you have, is propped up on the wrong building? And I think there's people that do that. They spend their whole life trying to get to the next rung, going up this ladder, and the ladder is leaning up against the wrong wall. Jesus found Zacchaeus. It's not us who finds Jesus, it's Jesus who finds us. Zacchaeus was out there trying to see who Jesus was. He was curious. But Jesus can't do anything with you unless you realize you're lost. Do you know that? Jesus can't do anything with you unless you start to realize, you know what, I'm a lost person. If you don't realize you're lost and a sinner, he can't do anything for you. And the gospel is specifically for those who are lost, which is all of us. So the first step becoming Christian is we have to admit this. You know what, I'm a failure. I'm a fraud. I've done a lot of bad things. Please, God, have mercy on me. That's where Zacchaeus was. And this leads us to the shocking truth and the shocking teaching that's called grace. And I know Jake's not here today, and he says I like to preach about it. And I do because I think it's so mind-boggling. If you really, truly understand what grace is, like, you can't grasp it. You can't wrap your mind around it. It's free. It's a gift. And almost most religions, per the definition of religion, you have to do certain things. There's the five steps of Islam. There's the eight steps of Buddhism. There's actually this churchianity that says, you know, if you say your prayers and go to church and be nice to people and you say really nice things to your pastor, you'll get to heaven. That's also religion. You know, it comes down to this. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Nothing else matters. Even our culture will say this. If you get what you pay for, there's no pain, no gain. The early bird catches the worm. But Jesus comes along and he presents this gospel of grace. Jesus took a different route, and he went through Jericho, and I think he did that because he wanted to stop under this tree, and he wanted to talk with Zacchaeus. He took initiative. He was seeking that lost person. There was, remember the story about the 99? The sheep were all safe, but there was this one that was wandering off. Jesus cares enough about you that he's going to go after you. He came to seek and to save the lost. The question is, are you going to let him in? Are you going to let him in? What's your story going to be? Are you going to open your door to him? Are you going to say, Jesus, come on in. Let's have some dinner. Let's have a relationship. There's this old movie called The Last Emperor of China. And in the movie, the emperor is just this little boy. And he had 1,000 servants that looked after him. And they basically, anything that he wanted, he got. And one day, his brother, the emperor's brother, asked him, he said, what happens if you do something wrong? And the young emperor said, if I do something wrong, someone else gets punished for it. That's the way it works. And so to prove it, he took this priceless Ming vase, this Chinese vase, and he threw it on the ground, and it smashed into 1,000,000 pieces. And immediately the guards came and took out one of his servants and put him to death to repay for this vase. Jesus is a different emperor. We sin, he gets beaten. We do the sinning, and he does the dying. Because he rescues us. And that's why he came, to seek and to save the lost. And I hope this has given you a little bit of perspective on Christmas. You know, Christmas is a joyous time. It's a beautiful time. It's a time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But it's also a time where if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't have a relationship with him, it's a very sad, depressing time. There's not a lot of joy. There's not a lot of hope. And there's no greater joy in the world than being friends with the one who created it. That's probably one of the biggest joys in life, is being friends with the one who made this world. So I hope we can sing the song, we can sing those words, joy to the world, the Lord has come, with the anticipation and hope of Jesus coming back, because we truly want to see him. Salvation can come to your house, you just have to let him in. Let's stand to pray. Dear God, as we read the story of Zacchaeus, that he was a real guy that lived in the Middle East, and that you purposely came and talked to him, and you invited yourself to his house, and that Zacchaeus was so excited, he was so happy to have you. Dear God, let us have that same type of joy and happiness when it comes to you, that we're just so excited about you. We can't get enough. And not only that we're excited about you and what you've done in our life, that we're excited to tell others about it. We're your messengers, dear God. And just give us a renewed sense of purpose and vision. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, they've never accepted you into their house for dinner, dear God, I just pray that they would do that. They would not wait around. They would, like Zacchaeus did, he came down from that tree so fast. He wanted to do it quickly. Dear God, we pray for each person here as they go about celebrating Christmas next week, that we'd understand who you are and what you've done for us. We ask this prayer in your name. We want to bless you, dear God. Bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have ballots, pass them towards the center of the aisle, and the ushers are going to come and collect them, and you're dismissed. Thank you.